We're glad to have Brother Martin. He's been with us since Wednesday in the college and here in the church. And so this is our last night with him. Tremendous message this morning and on Thursday night. Looking forward to what he has for us tonight. Brother Martin.
All right. I'm going to start with this one here and then we'll switch over. All right. Well, good evening. How many of you are tired? Yeah, a bunch of you. All right. Maybe we should start with jumping jacks. I was there's not enough room. Not enough room for that. Amen. It's been good to be here. I sure do appreciate your church. I told Brother Myers, I'm thankful for a church that has not wavered in the years that I've been coming, the years that I've known you. I can't say that about all the places that I go to. And it's really sad as an evangelist to travel around and see churches that are turning and that are not standing where they used to stand and not preaching what they used to preach. And I'm thankful for a church out here in Long Beach that's still standing where you always stood. I thank God for you. And you pray for me, and I do pray for you. I pray every week for your church and for your preacher, and I ask you to keep us up and lifted up in your prayers as we travel around and try to do what the Lord has us to do and just trying to be an encouragement to churches. You all have bought all the books out I had. I do have some Bibles left out there if you're interested in a Bible afterwards. I do have a couple of the super giant print ones left out there and a couple others. But it's been good to be with you, and I thank the Lord for you. Grab your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're going to look at a couple verses in chapter 4 and a few verses in chapter 4 and a couple in chapter 2. And before we do that, I'm not really a joke teller, but I got one I'll tell you. I don't know if I've told this here or not. If I have, just go ahead and laugh anyway, okay? Anyways, it's entitled, Why Parents Have Migraines. The boss wondered why one of his most valued employees had not phoned in sick one day. Having an urgent problem with one of the main computers, he dialed the employee's home phone number and was greeted with a child's whispered, Hello. Is your daddy home, he asked. Yes, whispered the small voice. May I talk with him? The child whispered, No. Surprised and wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, Is your mommy there? Yes. Well, may I talk with her? Again, the small voice whispered, No. Hoping there was somebody with whom he could leave a message, the boss asked, Is anybody else there? Yes, whispered the child. A policeman. Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, May I speak to the policeman? No, he's busy. Busy doing what? Talking to daddy and mommy and the fireman, came the whispered answer. Growing more worried as he heard a loud noise in the background through the earpiece on the phone, the boss asked, And what's that noise? A helicopter, answered the whispering voice. What in the world is going on there? Demanded the boss. Again, the whispering child answered, The search team just landed a helicopter. Alarmed, concerned, and a little frustrated, the boss asked, What are they searching for? Still whispering, the young voice replied, with a muffled giggle, Me. Some of you think you're raising that one right now. Amen. But kids don't get any ideas. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read some verses here. Now, of course, this is the, the salutation to the life of the Apostle Paul. This was written to Timothy, the preacher boy, shortly before his martyrdom, shortly before he went on home to be with his Lord. And I want you to notice what he says here. Verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I know he was talking about what would be coming in the future, but boy, we're sure living in that day and age right now, in a day and age where people cannot endure sound doctrine, and they're turning away from that. And boy, I just wonder what a soldier old Paul was. I mean, it would have been something to be able to speak with him and see with him, see him back then, but we'll be able to see him one day, hallelujah. It says in verse 4, And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That simply means to get the gospel out there. Amen. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I love the last part of this verse. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. So we can look forward to that ourselves. Now, if we look over in chapter 2, there's a couple verses there I just want you to notice there. In verse number 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, over in chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, endure afflictions. Here he says, endure hardness. And notice he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is, whether you know it or not, the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior is the day that you enlisted in the army of God. You became a soldier in the army of the Lord the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I ask you a question tonight? How you doing as a soldier for the Lord? How are you living your life? Are you accomplishing what he desires for you to accomplish? Are you being that good soldier for him? It goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This morning I talked about Paul when Ananias said the Lord had chosen thee. And as I said, he's chosen every one of us. The day Jesus died on the cross, he chose us. He chose us to be a soldier in his army. Now, what I want to do is I want to share a story with you tonight. And it's a story about a meeting that I was involved in this past year. And I'm going to draw some applications from it. And I'll give you the title ahead of time, but you won't understand it until we get into it a little bit more. But the title of the message is simply this: how to be a good soldier when you're wounded in action. How to be a good soldier when you're wounded in action. And if you're a soldier and you're in the battle, you're going to get wounded. But as I talked about in Sunday school hour, it's not time to quit. You got to keep going. Amen. And so I want to try to encourage you with that tonight. And let's bow for a word of prayer, and I'll give you the three simple thoughts this evening. Lord, thank you again for the privilege to be here. And I thank you for this good church. Lord, I thank you for their faithful, continual stand on the truth of your word. I thank you that they keep you high and lifted up here, Lord. I thank you that they do look to you as not just their Father, but their God. And Father, I pray that you'd help us each and every one to live like that every day. But I pray tonight as we look at these thoughts, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and challenge us in this matter of being a good soldier. There's no doubt that there's people in this room here have been hurt. They've been hurt in battle. They've been wounded in action. But God, I pray that you'd help them to not quit just because they got wounded. And I pray that you'd help them to keep going. And I pray that you'd help them to finish their course and run the race well, like the Apostle Paul says here. Father, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory that you deserve, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this past year, I had the privilege to be able to be in a meeting on Memorial Day in Holland, Michigan. The preacher there had me scheduled to be there for a Sunday, just for the Sunday of Memorial Day weekend. And then he called me about probably 8-10 months ahead of time and said, I want to turn this into a patriotic weekend. And he said, I'm going to really push and try to get a bunch of people here. I'd like to get a bunch of soldiers here. I want to honor the soldiers and the vets and people that have served before. And he said, you know, I'm going to try to get them to wear their uniforms and everything. And he said, I know you were in the military. And I said, yep. And he said, so if you can wear your uniform. And I said, well, that ain't happening. And if I wore my uniform, it'd be a lethal weapon, man. It'd be firing buttons at you. Amen. So I said, that ain't going to happen. He said, well, you were a fireman. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, can you wear your dress uniform from that? I said, sure. And so he said, wear that. And he said, what we're going to do, he said, I'm titled this weekend, Holland Still Stands. It's Holland, Michigan. Holland Still Stands. And he said, what I want to do is I want to let the community around here know that there is a church in Holland, Michigan that still stands for the soldiers. There's a church in Holland, Michigan that still stands when the flag's raised. Amen. There's a church in Holland, Michigan that still stands for old-time, old-fashioned
Bible-believing beliefs. And he said, you know, he said, I'm inviting a whole lot of people. He invited the mayor of the city, and she, it was a lady. She's a born-again Christian. He told her what he was gonna try to do, and I'll give her credit, man. She stood up and said, you know what? I believe in exactly what you're saying. I'll be there. And she was there. She came. He invited a bunch of other people. I mean, he really got behind the scenes working. He got on a radio station there in town, and for 3 months ahead of time, he was promoting it on the radio. They secured a big tent, and on Saturday, we were going to meet under a tent. And the tent that they secured was a 1,500-seat tent. And so they got that tent set up. They have a pretty large property, and this was a great one. I don't know how in the world they pulled it off, but he secured the landing of a Black Hawk helicopter on the church grounds. And they brought a Black Hawk helicopter in and landed right there on the church ground. I'm going to tell you what, there wasn't many dry eyes when they dropped that helicopter in, and everybody was standing there watching those soldiers come out of that helicopter. And by the way, they all came to the meeting, too, and stayed in the meeting and everything. Hey, on Saturday, we saw 8 of them get saved. Praise the Lord for that. And they invited, they had some of the, a couple of old World War II vets, but they specifically had 2 Vietnam vets that they wanted to recognize and honor, and they were going to have them speak. And so one of them spoke on Saturday, and then I preached, and then one of them spoke on Sunday, and then I preached. And the two men, the first one, his name was Barry McAlpine. And Mr. McAlpine was, he was only stationed in Vietnam, actually in combat for 10 months. But in the 10 months that he was over there, he earned 2 silver stars and 3 purple hearts in 10 months of duty. He shared his story with us on Saturday, and he said, you know, he said, when I went over, he said, I wanted to go fight for my country. I was willing to stand. I was willing to stand for my country, for our freedoms and everything. And so he said, I went and took the test. I didn't want to get drafted. I wanted to be willing to enlist, so I went enlisted. And he said, I took the test, and he said, did very well on it. And they told me, you can do just about whatever you want to do. What would you like to do? He said, I want to be where the combat is. I want to be in the action. And they said, well, probably, about the best that you could get into then would be recon. And he said, then put me in recon. So that's what he was in. He said, you know, it was my job and our group's job every morning to go out and start a fight. He said, what we were doing is we were out there to try to have the enemy show themselves, okay? So we're not trying to be quiet or anything. We're trying to locate them, and then we can call in backups and reinforcements and have the threat eliminated. He was injured so many times. But by the way, in all those times that he was injured, and if you didn't know, Silver Star is the 3rd highest medal that you can receive for combat in the United States, and a lot of people don't get those Silver Stars unless they're dead. And but anyways, He still wanted to go back and fight, and they wouldn't let him fight anymore. They told him, no, we're not going to let you do that. You've done more than your duty, and they gave him a discharge out. I could go on and tell a whole lot of stories, but it's sad the way they were treated when they came back. Amen. Pathetic the way they were treated. By the way, how many of you served in the military? Raise your hand if you served in the military. Thank God for you. Appreciate you being willing to serve, amen. And so then on the second day, on Sunday, the other Vietnam War hero that they were going to have speak is a man by the name of, his name is Sergeant Sammy Davis. And Sergeant Davis was a Medal of Honor recipient. Now, Medal of Honor recipient is the highest award that you can receive for military combat. And the truth is, more often than not, it is given posthumously. It's given after a person passes away and given to the family. And there are some Medal of Honor recipients still alive, but then this one in particular came. And he spoke that day, and he shared his testimony. And let me just say this too. Both of these men, as they gave their testimonies, both of them claimed to be saved today, know Christ as their Savior, but both of them said they were lost at the time they were in the military. So Sergeant Davis began to share his testimony. He said, you know, he said, I wasn't as smart as Mr. McAlpine was. He said, so when I wanted to enlist too. I was willing to go fight for my country. And so he said, I enlisted. I took the test. And they said, well, what would you like to do? And they gave me some things that I could do. He said, well, I really want to be in, I want to be in battle. I want to be in combat. And they said, well, probably then the best thing that you could go into with what you've scored is artillery. You could be in artillery. And he said, okay, then put me in artillery. So that's what he went in. He went through his training and everything. And they shipped him over. He said, man, I still remember when they shipped us over there. And he said, we got over there. It was so hot. Man, just so hot. Wasn't, of course, not used to that kind of temperatures and everything. He said, we had four battalions, and they dropped us in right there on the Mekong Delta. And on the south side of the Mekong Delta, those that know much about the Vietnam War, the battle was, you know, we were there trying to help the South Vietnamese fight against the North Vietnamese and the communist regime there. But anyways, they dropped them off there, four battalions of artillery. And he said, we got it set up. We had two battalions set up there on the Delta. He said, the Delta was not very wide across where we were at there. And he said, you could traverse it. You could swim across it. You could. And he said, we set our four battalions up there that night. He said, set our little pup tents up, and he said they gave us these mattresses, you know, to sleep on, and he said all they were was just little blow-up air mattresses, and he said we laid them out, and he said, but that night we couldn't sleep. It was so hot, and he said we were not trying to expose ourselves or show our position. We were trying to be as stealth as we could, and he said we're sitting there in the tent at night trying to sleep. We couldn't get to sleep, so we're sitting in the tent. We're just kind of whispering to each other, talking back and forth, and he said, my buddy there, as we're sitting there talking, he said, all of a sudden, we heard a mortar slide down a mortar tube. Now, to be able to hear a mortar slide down a mortar tube, you got to be fairly close to that. And he said, man, I turned and looked at my buddy, and he said, man, he said, when did they bring the mortars in? He said, they didn't. And about that time, boom, the first one went off. And he said, man, they started firing at us. He said the North Vietnamese had gotten just on the other side of the Delta there, and they began to fire rounds at us. He said, man, we just jumped up. We jumped out of the tents, and we went straight to the units, and we jumped on our units, and we began to return fire as best we could. And he said, man, I'm telling you, there was just so many of them, and they were firing so many rounds at us and everything. He said, in the process of all this, he said, I got hit by an AK-47 round in the leg. I took some shrapnel off of my own artillery unit. He said, you know, at one time, he said the rounds were coming over so fast. He said it hit the my artillery unit, and after he'd gotten hit in the leg, it blew his artillery unit up in the air, and it landed on top of him. And some of the other guys had to pull the artillery unit off. That ended up being a blessing in the long run. His leg was so painful and hurting from the round, he said he didn't know how he was going to be able to keep going from the AK-47 round. But when the artillery unit fell on him, it pinched the nerves in his leg and deadened the sensation that he had in that leg. But he said, you know, we were firing rounds back at him. He said we had what they called beehive rounds. And a beehive round is basically, you could think of it as a shotgun, a mortar shell that's a shotgun shell. They would pack it full of metal darts. They called them flechettes. And they'd put a fuse on it, and they'd fire those rounds, those mortar rounds. And whenever they'd fire those mortar rounds, they'd set the fuse to go off before it reached the enemy, so it would take out as many of these enemy as it could take out. He said we were firing those rounds, and we were doing all we could do, but we couldn't keep them back. Man, they finally made their way across the Delta. He said then it became not only firing, trying to keep the waves of people back, but it became hand-to-hand combat also. Once they got past us, he said our backup units began to fire. And, you know, they didn't know if we were dead, alive, or whatever, so they opened fire. He said, when they opened fire, he said, of course, they're using beehive rounds. I got hit in the back by a bunch of darts from the beehive rounds that they were shooting behind me. My own men were shooting. And he said, you know, we just kept battling. The battle kept raging. We kept fighting. He said, all night long. It started at 1 o'clock in the morning. It lasted till 9:30 9:30 that morning. 8.5 hours firefight. He said, you know, when it started getting daylight a little bit, and the smoke started rising and things, you could just barely see a little bit through the smoke and everything. He said, I heard somebody holler out, and they said, my God, please don't shoot again. I'm a GI. And he said, I realized that one of our guys was across the Delta. And he said, I knew right away, somehow I had to get over there and get him. I had to get him back. He said, so people say, why would you do that? Because our motto is no man left behind. I wasn't going to leave him over there. I wasn't going to leave him to what was going to happen. So He said, I'm thinking, how am I going to be able to get over there? He's shot up. I mean, he's got an AK-47 around his leg. He's got shrapnel. He's got no feeling left in the one leg there. But he said, I went into the tent and I grabbed one of those air mattresses. He said, most of them were shot all up. I found one that had a little hole in it. I tied it off and blew it up and got air in it so that I could paddle my way across. Because he said, I knew I could not swim across. I had no strength to swim across, get them and bring them back. But he said, I paddled across with that little air mattress. He said, when I got over there, I realized it wasn't just one soldier. There were three soldiers over there. And he said to one soldier that was hollering for help and everything, both of his legs were mangled. He couldn't even stand up. There was another soldier there that was critically wounded also with him. And then there was a third soldier that had a bullet through the head and a bullet through the chest. He said, I took him first. He said, people say, why would you take him first, the guy that's dead? Or he said, because, as I said before, no man left behind. If I'd have left his body behind, I know what they would have done to his body. Those, not just the North Vietnamese, but the Viet Cong also. And so he said, I took him across. I paddled my way across. I got back across the Delta. He said there were reinforcements that had come in. They had medical helicopters that had come in, and they were taking the wounded back. And he said they helped get him up out of the water. I paddled my way back across again. I got the second one. Paddled my way back across again. I got the third one. He said, when I came back across that last time, he said, I got to the shore. They pulled that other guy up, the last guy up, the third guy. And he said, man, he said, I just thought in my mind, well, I've done my duty. I finished my course. He said, and all I could remember is I have no strength left. And I remember letting go of the air mattress. And he said, last thing I remember at that point was I started to sink down in the Delta. And he said, I remembered that it felt so good against my wounds. The deeper I went into the Delta, the cooler the water was, and it felt good. He said, but it was just like that. Somebody grabbed hold of me. He said, this person grabbed hold of me and started bringing me up out of the water. Now, he described what this person looked like, and I'm not going to question him. I'm not going to question what somebody said, what they feel like they went through, but what he described would, to us, look something like maybe a Roman soldier. And he said, this guy brought me up out of the water. He said, he looked at me, he breathed into me, and he said, the battle's not over yet. You got to keep fighting. He said, he helped me over to the shore. I got to the shore, I crawled up the embankment to the shore, and I got up and I tried to continue to engage in the battle. And he said, it was at that point, he said, from then, I don't remember until I woke up in the hospital 12 days later. And then they shared this whole story with me and shared the account of what happened. He said, I found out that their unit, their battalion, had 48 men in their battalion. There was only 11 men left, including himself and the three men that he had gone over to retrieve to try to bring back. They were attacked that night by over 1,500 North Vietnamese. But they won that battle that night. They just kept on fighting. And they kept on fighting, and they kept on fighting. His soldiers, his other soldiers in his battalion are the ones who put him in, and they wrote to the President of the United States, who was Lyndon Johnson at that time, and they wrote to him to see if they could get him the Medal of Honor for what he did that night, and that's why he got it. This guy is a very humble guy. He said, man, I was just doing my job. I was just doing my duty. I don't feel like I deserve anything. I just did what I was supposed to do. Now, I want to take that story, and I want to draw an application from that. You know, both of these men, they said at that time that they were in the battle, both of them were lost. But both of them loved their country. And both of them were willing to fight and lay down their life for their country. Now, stop and think about this. Here's two men who's lost. If they would have died, they would have went to hell. If their own testimony, they would have went to hell. But they were willing to go and do that for their country. I said that when we get saved, we're born into the family of God and we become a soldier in the army of the Lord. The country we're fighting for is an eternal land. This country will one day be done away with. I thank God for the people that served in it, but one day this country will be done away with. But we're fighting for an eternal land. Can I ask you, how good a soldier are you tonight? I mean, how good are you willing to fight and live this life and die for the kingdom of God and for his glory? Are you willing to lay down your life to see the things accomplished that God wants to accomplish through your life here? It's a shame that that these guys who are lost and fighting for a country that will be done away with one time had a greater heart than most Christians today. Amen. Well, I want to draw three applications or three things from this to challenge each and every one of us to be a better soldier. These guys were wounded. Yes, they were wounded. Yes, they went. They were both hurt real bad, but they didn't quit, and they didn't give up, and they didn't give in. They kept on battling. Amen. So how can I be a good soldier, and how can I finish my course like Paul did, being a good soldier when I'm wounded in action? Well, if you're going to do that, the first thing that you got to do, number one, you have to continue to engage the enemy. These men, they shared their testimonies. They both, and especially the Sergeant Davis with his testimony about when they got fired on. They didn't turn and run when they got fired on. They jumped up. They went right to their units. They began to return fire. What? They began to engage the enemy. Whether you realize it or not, people, we got a great enemy in this world that we're battling against. Amen. We've got more than one enemy, as a matter of fact, that we're battling. I mean, we've got the devil who's on the attack all the time, man. He's looking for every moment, every opportunity to take us out. If you just liken that to, you know, sometimes we think, man, is this ever going to end? Am I ever going to quit being attacked by the devil? That's the way those guys felt over there when all those waves of troops kept coming over and over and over. But they didn't stop. They didn't quit. They kept engaging the enemy. I tell you, it's a poor soldier that won't stand up and fight in the battle. Amen. Do you realize what the battle is as a Christian today? Man, we're supposed to be fighting against the devil, man. We're supposed to be fighting tooth and nail against him. We're not supposed to be giving in. We're not supposed to give an inch to him. But it seems like as the days go by, and this is what I'm seeing, as I said at the beginning, this is what I'm seeing, is that more and more people are just giving in. Man, don't run from the devil when he starts attacking. Engage the devil. Amen. Stand up for what's right. He's not the only one that's attacking us. He's not the only enemy that's fighting against us. No, there's the world also. Let me tell you something. This is where it really applies. What do you mean, Brother Martin? Man, this is what I see more and more. People say, what is the problem in the church today? Preachers ask me all the time, Brother Martin, what do you see as the problem in the church today? And I always answer the same thing, the world. The world. What do you mean? We're not engaging the world. We're yielding to the world. We're giving in to the world more and more and more. That's not what a soldier in the army and the Lord will do. We'll fight against the devil. We'll fight against the world. Amen. We shouldn't be acting like the world, acting more like the world as days go by. We shouldn't be walking and talking like the world as days go by. We ought to be standing in opposition to what the world is doing. Amen. Where's the fight in us? Where's the fight as a good soldier in the army of the Lord today? Man, if we're gonna be that good soldier, we gotta engage the enemy. We gotta engage the devil. We gotta engage the world. But thirdly, the greatest one that we have, we gotta engage the flesh today. Amen. What do you mean? Your flesh and my flesh is the biggest enemy that we have. I say this everywhere I go. Why is it that we spend so much time feeding the part of us that's not even saved? Our flesh isn't even saved. Some of you look at me like, are you crazy? What are you? Your flesh isn't saved. Go back and read Romans chapter 7. Read what Paul said about that old flesh. Man, this flesh is corrupt. It's wicked. It's rotten. It's going right back here. Amen. We're going to get a glorified body one day. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. But hey, while we're in this life, we should not be given into the flesh. We should be engaged in the flesh. We should be standing against the flesh. Hey, like the Apostle Paul said there, I keep my body in subjection. Hey, he beat his body down. Why? Because I don't want this flesh to take control, man. I want to fight for God. I want to do all I can do for the Lord. Amen. If we're going to be a good soldier in the army of the Lord, we've got to continue to engage the enemy even when we're wounded. Amen. We're hurt. We're going through the battle. Yeah, and by the way, those wounds can come many different ways too. Sometimes they come from our own families. Sometimes they come from, why are you doing that? Why are you in that church? Why are you? Man, just keep on battling for the Lord. Amen. Just keep on going. Don't quit. Don't give in. I think sometimes people just give in because they're fearful. you know, you get attacked. There's some people, you know, when we were boys, every young boy gets in a fight sooner or later. But sometimes the opponent looks a lot bigger than you. And sometimes you feel like running. Sometimes you feel like going and hiding. But that's not the way a good soldier is in the army of the Lord. You got to engage the enemy, no matter how big it is. Amen. No matter how the odds may seem, you continue to fight. You continue to engage the enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. I mean, just keep engaging the enemy. Don't quit. Don't stop. Because there's going to be a reward for you when you get to heaven one day. Amen. A reward that you can give back to the Lord Jesus for everything that he did for you. The second thing is this. How to be a good soldier when you're wounded in action. Not only engage the enemy, but secondly, we've got to endure afflictions. You know, it said here twice, if we look at the passage we read here, our text in verse 5 of chapter 4, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Over in chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, these guys, they battled, they got shot up, but they kept fighting, they didn't quit, they didn't give in. Again, fighting for something that will one day be done away with. And boy, when we get hit in the battle, when we get wounded, when afflictions come, it's not time to quit. You got to just keep on battling. You got to keep on battling through it. Amen. Think about what Sergeant Davis, the story that I gave you there about how that when he was, he got shot with the AK-47 round in the leg. He got the shrapnel off of the artillery. Man, the artillery unit landed on top of him and all these different things that happened. Hey, what about this one? Hey, he got shot from the enemies from behind him also. His own men from behind him. And yet he continued on battling. He continued on fighting. And again, the afflictions that come in this life come from various things. But probably the toughest one that we have to go through in this life is when we have to endure afflictions because of friendly fire. And that's what happened and took place when he got shot from those beehive rounds that were in his own artillery units firing from behind him. He got hit by them. But if you recall the story that I gave, he did not say that when he got hit by those, by his own men, by the AK-47, or by the beehive rounds from his own units, he didn't say that he stopped at that point and turned around and started screaming at him and said, "Hey man, what are you doing? Why are you shooting at me, man? I'm one of you guys. What are you doing?" There's no time for that. Listen, we're in a battle, amen. We're in a war. And in one time, hey, you're going to get hit, you're going to get wounded, but you got to keep on fighting, amen. Here's the thing. We get hit so many times. We'll get hit when we're trying to go along for the Lord, and maybe it's somebody in church. Somebody says or does something that hurts us. We get wounded. And we just, oh, you know what? Well, I'll just quit. I'll stop doing this, or I'll stop doing that. Whoa, wait a minute. You're going to quit on God because another sinner just like you did something that hurt you? I tell people all the time, the best thing we can do when we get hurt is we ought to carry a mirror with us. And just every time we get hurt, we ought to look in that mirror and remember, man, I'm the same thing. There's not a one of us any better than anybody else. We're all sinners. We all struggle. We all battle through this. It's not time to quit just because you get hurt by a family member, just because you get hurt by a friend. Man, you keep on battling. You keep on going forward. You keep on enduring the afflictions. Why? So that you can receive a crown, so that you have something to give back to the Lord. Amen. So that you can accomplish the purpose why you're here. Man, and we'll never fulfill the purpose for why we're here if we quit and stop and don't endure the afflictions that come our way. Yeah, you know, this may be a crude illustration, but how many of you guys were in the military again, ladies in the military? Well, you'll remember some of this. You know, when I was in boot camp, I was in the Navy for 6 years, and when I was in boot camp, the first 8 or 9 weeks are all just trying to beat you to death. they pound on you. They make fun of you. They're just trying to toughen you up. And then about the ninth week or so, 10th week, then we would start to go through some specialized training. Well, the first one for us was firefighter training. So they would teach us how to fight fire. And so we went out there. I was going to be on board a ship, so we were going to have a helicopter on the ship I was on. So they taught us how to fight magnesium metal fires. You can't put water on it. All that does is just causes it to burn more. And so different ways that you fight fire and things, and compartmentalizing fires and things like that. But we kept seeing this one building. It was a cinder block building. Wasn't real large, but a cinder block building. And there was always smoke puffing out of it. We thought, what in the world is that building over there with that smoke puffing out of it? Well, we found out on the last day. On Friday of that week, the last day of the firefighter training, they said, now, we're going to go over to this building over here. And they said, we're going to go through the smokehouse. And they explained it to us. And they said, this is this cinder block building here. All it had was metal doors and windows. And they would close them all up, and they would set a fire in there, stoke it up. Then they'd close all the windows and doors, and it would just consume all the oxygen and turn into smoke. So they said, now, we've made this to where there's a rope that's attached to the front wall of this building. Y'all get down on your hands and knees, get as low as you can get, because the lower you are, the better the air condition is going to be, and you're not going to wear a mask going through it. And they said, put one hand on that rope and don't you let go. And put one hand on the guy in front of you and don't you let go. And man, believe me, I wasn't going to let go. Amen. So I got a hold of that rope, got a hold of the guy in front of me. We started through that building. That building is probably not as wide as from here to the pole over there maybe. But man, we started through that thing. You say, did you hold your breath? Yeah, for about 3 seconds. That's about all you can do. And man, you're fighting to get through there and you're pushing. And after you get about 10 foot in there, man, you're gagging and you're breathing that smoke and it's going in your down your lungs and everything. And you're choking and you're wondering, am I going to get to the other side? And you find yourself pushing the guy in front of you, trying to get out and trying to. And then everybody gets out on the other side of the building and you're rolling around on the ground. You're looking at each other and you're covered with soot all over everywhere and everything. People say that's abuse. Well, that's what they call it today. But really, it wasn't abuse. Why would those guys do those things to you? Because they cared about us. Why? Because they were trying to teach us that when things get tough, you can go further than what you think you can go. You can fight through something. Listen, boy, I wish to God that we would get this today. We can fight through a whole lot more than what we think we can. Why? Because we've got a Holy Spirit that lives in us. Amen. God didn't leave us comfortless. He didn't leave us without any hope. He's given us somebody to help us through when we go through the afflictions of this life. Man, I was so glad when that week was over with. Then I found out the next week we had to go through chemical warfare training. So they took us in and they began to share with us about, you know, putting Don in a Mark V mask and all that, and how long the charcoal filters would last and all that. And then they took us through all the course there. And then the last day, again, they took us to a two-story building. It looked like a house, a two-story house. And they said, now today we're going to the gas house. Of course, we didn't know what it was, but we said, well, we didn't like the smokehouse. We sure ain't going to like this either. But they took us to this gas house, and they told us this house is filled with tear gas. And we're going to go inside. Now, they said, now, they did let us have our mask. Glory to God. So we donned our mask, and we went in, and then the guy started talking to us, and that we went into the upper floor of it, the second floor, and he started talking to us. And, of course, it sounded all muffled up, you know, because he was trying to speak through a mask and all that. So he told us how long it would last and this and that and the other. And then he says, okay, soldiers, pull your mask off. Yeah, we hesitated for just a second. And he said, I said, pull your mask off. Man, we ripped those masks off, and I mean almost instantaneously. It felt like we were shooting fountains of water out our eyeballs, man. I mean, the tears just flowing. I mean, you start burning from your nose to your toes, man. You're burning everywhere. You got mucus coming out of places you didn't know mucus could come out of. Amen. And you're gagging. And then they tell us we got to give them our name and our company number before they'll let us out of the house. And then they get us down outside and they get us running around to try to clear our lungs out and everything. You say, man, that's abuse. No, they were just trying to teach us some things. Sometimes you got to be put through some things to toughen you up, to get you hard enough to be able to continue and to keep going. You know, I believe the Lord does that too. He allows things into our life. Why? To toughen us up a little bit, to try to help us to become the soldier, the good soldier that he wants us to be. Man, don't fight against God. Don't fight against the afflictions that come your way. Battle through them. Trust the Lord through them. Yes, they come through friendly fire. And by the way, they come through our own personal pain too. Man, we bring afflictions in our own life too. But ain't time to give up and quit. Hey, just because you stumble and fall, my Bible says a righteous man falls seven times and rises back up again. Amen. What do you mean? You don't quit. You don't give up. You get up. You keep on battling. You keep on fighting. Why? Because he's worthy. Amen. We're going to see him one day. Amen. So the lesson we learn from the lives of these soldiers, and if we're going to end up being a good soldier, man, we ought to follow the pattern that they followed. What? Hey, engage the enemy. Keep engaging the enemy. Keep engaging the enemy. Endure the inflictions that come into your life. They're going to be there. The Lord says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hey, afflictions are going to be there. We have to live through it. And then the last thing is this. If you're going to end up, and if you're going to finish and being a good soldier, even when you're wounded in action, you got to set your sight on ending well. Both of these men had their sights set on, they wanted to finish what they started doing well. And every one of us ought to have that desire, especially as a soldier in the army of the Lord. We ought to have the desire the Apostle Paul had here of getting to the end of his life where he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Boy, that's the way we all ought to want to do in our life and what we ought to feel in our lives. Well, how are we going to be able to do that? I tell you, this is real deep, but the best way to ensure that you finish well or end well is live well. Say what? Live well. Man, live godly, live righteous, live the way that God has called us to live. Hey, be holy because he's holy. Amen. Continue on in that course, and then you can know that no matter how many days your life has, hey, if your life ends when you're still young, if you're living well, you've ended well. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, Sergeant Davis told us that when, by the way, he tried to go back in action. They wouldn't let him go back in action. They did let him go back, and he found out there's no way he was going to continue in action. But another story, I don't have the time to tell you it all, but they actually got the general on the phone, and he pled with the general to let him go back and fight. And he said, as soon as he gets the shape where he can walk out of there, you let him go back to his unit. But he said, I just couldn't fight. It just shot up too bad. But he said, I went to Washington, and they honored me. He said, President Johnson put the Medal of Honor on me. I got to see the film clip of that where he bestowed the Medal of Honor on him. He said, President Johnson became almost like another dad to me. He was very kind to me. He said, you know, I was stationed down in Fort Hood in Texas. And he said, you know, I've got a ranch down there. You can come by and you can spend time there if you need some time to relax and whatever. But anyways, he went down there. He wanted to stay in the military. Sergeant Davis did not want out of the military. But he couldn't fight. He couldn't do anything. So they finally came to him, and they said, Sergeant Davis, I think we know you want to stay in. I think we got something that you could help us with. And he said, well, sure, anything. I'd do anything to help my country. And they said, we want to know if you would be willing to just travel around the country and travel around the world and just go to the troops and tell your story and try to encourage them. Try to encourage the troops to just keep on battling. He said, man, I'd be honored to do that. He's still doing it today. He's in his 70s, and he's still traveling the country, and he's still going to the troops all over the world and encouraging them to just keep on battling and keep on going forward. What's he doing? He's ending well. He's ending well. I got one other thing I got to share with you, and I'm done. When Sergeant Davis chose to go help those other men that were across the Delta there, when he chose to go over there, he really kind of stepped out of the position that he was trained for, but he stepped out of that position to do something that was needed at the time. You say, what was that? They needed somebody to come and help them. When we go into battle, every time we go into battle, there's always other soldiers that go into battle with us, when our troops go into battle, and they're there for the purpose of rendering first aid, immediate first aid. They're called corpsmen or medics. And those corpsmen or medics are oftentimes the one who determines life and death, whether a person survives or not. What Sergeant Davis did actually was he kind of stepped into the role of being a corpsman or a medic for a few moments there to try to help those men to get back and hopefully maybe spare their lives. As a matter of fact, when he did that, I want you to stop and think about this. I told you the story about the one guy that he went over there, the first one that he got to, had a bullet through his head and through his chest, and he brought him back. And he said, when he told this at the end of his story, he said, I didn't know what, I thought he was dead. They took him, they loaded him into the helicopter. They took him in the helicopter, and right away they looked at him, they checked him, they thought he was dead. They started to put him in a body bag, and as soon as they did, they saw air bubbles and the blood that was coming out of his mouth. They started trying to revive him. They resuscitated him. He said, he's alive today. He lives in Salina, Kansas. He said, he's in better health than I am today. Now wait just a minute. What if he would have just left him? Another soldier wounded. What if he had just left him out there? Now here's the application for us. The way I see it, preacher, our churches could use a whole lot more medics. What do you mean by that, Brother Martin? We could use a whole lot more people that are willing when a fellow soldier gets wounded in action, that we're there to encourage him and help him. Get him back in church. Get him back in the battle. By the way, I'm not talking about interrogators. You don't need to go to somebody and try to figure out, wow, what happened to you? Why are you? No, just go love them and try to get them back in church. Amen. I wonder how many more people would be in church tonight. I wonder how many more would still be in the battle if they just had somebody that cared enough to come alongside them and lift them and help them up and encourage them to just get back in the battle. Doesn't matter what happened. Just keep on going for God. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying tonight, I think of the lives of these men, these two men who are willing to lay down their lives for their country, willing to die, and at that time would have went to hell. And I look at our Christianity today and I wonder how much we're really truly in tune with being the kind of soldier we need to be. Are we engaging the enemy, or have we given in to the enemy? Are we enduring afflictions, or are we just trying to suffer through it, and has it caused us to turn away from God because we've been afflicted? And are we living well right now? Man, is your life a godly life right now? Would God be pleased with your life right now, the way you're living, the things you're doing, and things? You ought to be. And I wonder how many more could just be touched to be a medic and try to help some other people. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.